Good evening. Thanks for coming out tonight. Those of you that like reading God's Word, I would like four of you volunteers to come up very shortly to read part of the passage which we're going to be looking at, which is Psalm 37, and we'll read the whole of that together. And the theme for tonight is attitudes to wickedness. So that's a really attractive theme to be looking at on a nice sticky night tonight. But let's together explore what God may speak to us about it. There's lots of challenges for us as Christians and questions that people ask and that sometimes are difficult to answer. And questions like, how did evil begin? Or where was God during some of the atrocities that we've heard about recently? Why doesn't God do something about wicked people in the world? Why does God allow suffering at all? Tonight, I'm not going to answer many of those questions, but some of what we'll be looking at will relate to some of that. Let's have our reading then. So four people, please, if you come up, and then when you've done your bit, you can go and sit down. But if you all come up to begin with. Okay, Tony, thank you. Okay, so we'll read the whole of the psalm, starting with verses 1 to 9.
Do not fret because of those... Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret where people succeed in their ways, when they carry their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land.
A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth against them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty.
But the wicked will perish. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial.
Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
I hope you were listening intently to that, because there's going to be some work for you to do on your tables relating to that shortly. I wonder what your response to the sort of disasters that we've been hearing about, the bombs and Grenville Tower and things like that, that have been happening. My response is to see those things in a wider context, perhaps. There's often an uproar in the media and a lot of focus on one particular event that you can't... I mean, they're desperate events and disasters and tragedies that have impacted upon people's lives in terrible ways and taken people's lives as well. And there's no doubt there's a lot of suffering associated with that. But it's easy, perhaps, sometimes to just note those big things and not recognise that there is suffering that's going on every day in every land that, for some, has been day in, day out, perhaps a wife being battered by a husband or child being abused, or it could be persecution of Christians elsewhere and torture going on day in and day out, and people don't necessarily ask about that because it doesn't make it to the news. It's where there's the big numbers or the film that attracts attention. But we have to recognise that all of those things are part of the world in which we are at the moment. And but people do ask, when the big things happen, they do ask, well, why did this happen? And where was God in it? One of the documentary programs I like to watch sometimes, and Jill doesn't understand this, is air crash investigation. And for those of you that don't know what it's about, it's basically a documentary that covers the investigation into air crashes. Which is fairly obvious from the title. But what I like about it is the extent to which the teams go to try and find the answer why. Why did this happen? And if over the years they hadn't always taken that sort of view about every accident that has happened, there would have been a lot more accidents, because through the years of all of these investigations that have been happening, the changes have been made that have saved a lot of lives. But usually the outcome at the end of an investigation is that the reason why it happened, it may be one or more of these things, man, machine, or an act of God, such as plane coming into land and there's a sudden downdraft, which they can't see and whatever, and it crashes. And there's obviously issues about why those sort of things happen, but I want us to focus on the ones which perhaps are avoidable. And the ones that are down to man might be pilot error, is often a thing. Sometimes deliberate action. It might be hijackers on a plane that try and take it over, and as a result it crashes. Or in a couple of instances of programs I can remember, it's where the pilot has deliberately crashed the plane because they had a grievance against someone, or because they were wanting to commit suicide and take 100 or 200 lives with them. Or it may be incompetence. It might be incompetence in terms of the flying of the plane, or it may be as to do with maintenance and repairs. But people ask in those sort of situations, why didn't God do something? But they don't ask, what about the times when God did do something? And one of the programs was about the Hudson River air crash, which you may know a bit about, where a plane got into difficulties and the pilot landed on the Hudson River. And I think there was 153 people on board, all survived. Now, God could have had a part in helping that pilot make the right decisions that enabled him to be able to land that without anybody getting injured at all. But we may never know how many times God has had an influence on decisions a pilot has made flying a plane, or a mechanic has made in replacing a part or whatever, that have actually meant that a disaster hasn't happened. And I've just been focusing on air crashes, but of course it applies to any area of life, that every day God is intervening in ways that we may not be aware of to limit wickedness and suffering. We heard this morning, those of us that were in the service, about Sally Petite's little boy, Matthew, who went wandering around in Midsummer Norton, but praise God was found safe and well. God had his hand in that situation to protect Matthew and to make sure he didn't come to harm. Now, we're going to look at Psalm 37, as I said, and you'll know that a lot of the Psalms talk about evil men and wickedness, etc. And the psalmists, whoever wrote the Psalms, sometimes are challenged about how they think about these things. And rather than, I mean, sometimes you've got lots of phrases that are sort of similar or repeating the same sort of things. And rather than going through it sort of verse by verse, the approach I took to this sort of psalm is to like put it into a liquidizer and come up with something a little bit simpler than the psalm 40 verses or whatever, 47 verses. And to try and get the essence of what this psalm might be saying to us today. And I hope that out of this evening, we may be encouraged to see ourselves as part of the people of God in a world where we're surrounded by wickedness, but we're not left alone there, but God steps in and helps us. He directs us in how we should move forward despite the wickedness that's around us, and that he's got a wonderful future for us, and there's justice for those that are doing wrong. And so we're going to touch on four headings: a world of wickedness, a people of righteousness, a God of love and justice, and a future determined by God. They have got subheadings to them, so it'll take a little bit longer than just reading those. But now's your chance to do some work. So I've done a lot of the work for you because I've put the task on the top of a bit of blank paper and I've put some verses there. And I'd like you to group yourselves into... get yourselves into a group. I'd like six groups. You can't all put yourselves in six groups. So if we could gather around in tables in six different groups, I've got six tasks to give you. And then as we move on, we'll get feedback from each group. Okay, you'll have to be quite quick at this. There's only a few verses there, but just pick out... A few key things which if somebody can write some notes down, because some of you will be feeding back towards the end of the talk rather than early on. So you've got about 5 minutes. Right, beginning, bring your... thoughts to an end in your notes. Okay, as I said, indicated, we're sort of going to be focusing on just one aspect of the sort of wrongdoing that's happening in the world in terms of that relates to man's inhumanity to man and wickedness. As it comes up in this psalm here. And I want to sort of you to imagine a world that where we know that this world with a lot of wickedness in it, and that could be from our own individual sin, but also people with real intent at being evil, and those perpetrators of some of the disasters we've spoken around, and to remember as well that part of that scene is Satan as well and his minions who are battling against the righteous. That's the sort of background, but within that is a group of God's people. And this psalm refers to the wicked, which is that background, and the righteous, or the blameless, the pure, who are seen as God's people. And we know that if we're in that bubble within the world, that we're not perfect either. But I just want you to have that sort of picture in your mind, because God doesn't leave us there. That's task one. Who's got task one? Okay. And what does it say your task is at the top there? What's the title of the task?
It's the do nots.
Right, the do nots. So this group, we're looking at some verses that start with do nots. So I'll bring the microphone to you. And when we get feedback from the next table, if you could pass the microphone to them so that folk listening again can pick up on your feedback.
Okay, so it said, don't worry a number of times, don't be angry, and then don't worry again.
Okay, thanks very much. In the NIV, it says fret, don't fret, which is not a word we use very often. But there are two challenges to the righteous in that group that I just described. And one is the success of the wicked, those that they can see in the world of the wicked that seem to be successful. And the second is the schemes of those that are wicked. And so what should our attitude be to that? First of all, we have to recognise that wickedness exists, and that is usually fairly easy to do. But an important thing which comes out later in this psalm here is for us not to despair about that, because we know that God has an answer to that. We may not understand why he doesn't judge sooner than he might do, but we... need to recognise and trust in a God who has got an answer to all of that wickedness which we recognise out there. The second thing is that wickedness may have some appeal to us, but it is short-lived. And there's another psalm that perhaps helps to bring this out a little bit more, which is Psalm 73. I'll just share a few verses from it. It starts off, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens of common to man. They are not plagued by human ills." And then verse 12, "This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued and I have been punished every morning." These are the words of somebody who can see around them wicked people seemingly successful, and they feel that they're getting a hard deal. But two or three verses further on, verse 18, "Surely you place them," that is the wicked, "on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." So we know what the pull of the world is upon us as Christians, because there can be certain aspects of that that can be attractive. And this psalm seeks to encourage us to not get drawn into the behaviour of the wicked for short-term gain. And the other thing is that fretting, as it says in the NIV, can lead only to evil. And that sort of teaches us that we can't overcome wickedness with more wickedness. And it encourages us to stay true to what God has called us to do and to be. So chiefly, though, those are the responses I think we should have to wickedness that we see around us, about avoiding it ourselves and recognizing that God will deal with it. The second point is a people of righteousness. And there are two distinctives of God's people that I want to bring out. And first of all, the character of the righteous. So we're going to have some feedback from group two to begin with, task two.
Okay, so the things to do. We've got delight in the Lord, trust in him, be still, be patient, wait on the Lord and keep his way.
Excellent. These are the sort of verses sometimes that we pick out of a psalm like this to put in people's cards or whatever, because they're an encouragement to us to be the sort of people that God wants us to be. And elsewhere in that psalm, in verse 19, it talks about God's people in tough times not withering, and in times of famine they will enjoy plenty. In 21 and 26, it talks about God's people being generous givers. And in verse 31, about speaking wisely, speaking justice, and holding God's law. These are characteristics, obviously in the Old Testament, but we would relate it to characteristics, Christ-like characteristics that God wants to establish and grow in us. Feedback from task group three.
Yes, we were asked to summarise what is said about what the righteous should do. We had turn from evil, do good, which came up a couple of times, trust in the Lord, be meek, and hope in the Lord.
Thanks. There's a calling for us as disciples. God won't let the righteous, it says in verse 33, be condemned when brought to trial. There's two aspects to the righteous, if we count ourselves in the people of God there. One is the characteristics of us, and the other is our calling. And in a couple of places in this psalm, it talks about the justice of our cause. And we are not only God's people, but we're wanting to go in God's way. And that can sometimes be ridiculed by people around us. It can be attacked by militants, and there can be persecution because of that. But this psalm encourages people, despite that sort of opposition, to stay true to the calling that God's given them. This sort of comes out a little bit clearer in verse 6, which we've already mentioned. But commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the new day sun. When John Barnard was given a word from Matt Hebditch, or from the Lord through Matt Hebditch in the service this morning, I immediately thought about this verse, because the word was about John shining in his life as a Christian, and that's what God wants for us, for our characters to be shining out, but also for the justice of our cause to be like the new day sun, that people will see ultimately that what we have been saying and following and doing is right, and we can praise God that he supports us in that. Satan and the wicked would want to undermine the development of Christ-like characteristics in us and deflect us from that calling, and we're only too aware of that. A God of love and justice. There's two responses from God to seeing his people within this scene of wickedness. And the first is deliverance of the righteous. His attitude to our predicament is that he understands the difficulties that we face. It says in verse 18 that our days are known by God. He knows about us. He won't leave us in the power of the wicked, it says in verse 33. The Lord won't forsake us, it says twice in 25 and 28. And that we do have a future, verse 37. Salvation comes from the Lord, in verse 39. This should encourage us. Whatever we're going through at the moment, whatever dark period we may be going through, or we may be skipping along the road with the Lord, it should encourage us to know that we have a God who cares for us, understands our situation, the difficulties we face, and wants us to continue with him. The second thing is, so he knows our difficulties, he comes to our aid, he helps, saves and delivers them, it says in verse 40. He makes their steps firm, verse 23, in Psalm 73, we read there about the psalmist saying, I nearly slipped and fell, but God stopped him. He upholds us so that we don't stumble, it says in verse 24. And he prevents their feet from slipping in verse 31. So God comes to our aid when we need it, and he has a better future planned for us. It says in verse 28 that we are protected forever and that there is a future for the man of peace, verse 37. The second response from God is in relation to the wicked, and many things in that psalm talk about the judgment that he has for the wicked. And so my final point is that there's a future determined by God. Two different futures. First of all, we'll look at the one for the wicked. And we've got some more feedback here from task four. Right, if we could have yours, please.
Yep, this is about the wicked. Basically in 14 and 15, God says that they will in fact do themselves in, and they had it coming, because they were out to attack the poor and the needy, and to slay down those whose ways are upright, and in the end they will actually kill themselves doing that. Verse 17, their power will be broken. And verse 12 and 13, that they won't get away with it, God says, and in fact they'll be a laughing stock. And then in verse 2, more or less the same thing, that they they will not survive. They will die. They'll wither.
Mm. The verse 12 and 13 that talk about God laughs at the wicked. There aren't many verses in Scripture that talk about God laughing.
Mm.
And we need to understand that that isn't a funny ha-ha type of laugh. It's a disdainful laugh that God would have for the wicked. And if you think about the confidence of those that have schemes, evil schemes, to undermine good in the world, we have a God who's so much greater than that, and so he can be disdainful of those sort of schemes. We know, of course, that God loves all people, and he wants all people to come to salvation. But those that are determined to go on a path away from God and to go on that wicked path will face this sort of judgment. And is there anything more from you, John? No, group five, no. Then?
I was just reading the message from verse 12 and 13.
So, right, what does it say?
Which says that God isn't losing any sleep. To him, they're a joke with no punchline.
Right.
In verse 9, 22, 28 and 38, it says that they will be cut off. In verse 10, 35 and 36, they will no more. And then verse 20 is that they will perish or vanish like smoke.
Right, thanks very much. One of the clear messages that comes through all of those verses is that God has an answer to wickedness in the world, and that there will be a time when those three sources of wickedness, which is sin in our own lives, sinful men and wicked and evil men and Satan, all of those will be dealt with and disappear. Some of the verses say you will be looking for the wicked people, and they won't be there. And that should be an encouragement for us. And then finally, from group six, the future for the righteous.
That was us in verse 8. We read about don't get angry and don't worry, because it causes harm or evil, in different translations, which we thought was actually quite interesting, because they're very different, aren't they?
Right.
Agree with me then.
In terms of the future for the righteous, the point I was wanting to bring out was...
We will inherit the land.
Yes, we'll inherit the land.
We have to hope in the Lord, and we will see the wicked destroyed. We are exhorted to inherit the land.
Right.
Yeah?
Yeah. In several of those verses, it talks about inheriting the land. And for the people then, ownership of the land and getting all of the promised land was their vision, really, of the ultimate that they would want. God will give us the desires of our hearts, and he has in store for us much greater things than just land. We have eternal life and joy and peace with him for eternity. In summary there, I mean, thank you for your help and assistance in that, in bringing some of that together. And I just hope that in some ways that there is a little grain of good in what we've said this evening that we can take away from with ourselves. I find when there's challenges about where is your God in these sort of situations, it's because of what I've learned about God over the years as a Christian, that I can rely on him even if I don't have the answers, or I don't know the answers. If there's something I want to see stopping now and it doesn't stop now, because I know my God is a faithful God and a trustworthy God, and that he knows best, I'm happy to trust him with that and trust him with the answers and things. It's not easy when you're facing opposition and difficulties or problems in the family and things like that. All of that can be very, very hard, and it raises the question, why? And the psalmist so often did this. But if you imagine those people, that God's people, that within that context of a wicked world that we are around, God encourages us to develop a character in face of opposition that is honouring to him. And he helps us on our journey to our true calling and promises a wonderful future for us. And so we should be able to have confidence in our God. And some of the big questions we can just leave with him, perhaps, answered. But let's not get deflected simply because something happens that we don't know the answer to, because it doesn't change God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the more we can get to know him and hold on to him, the better. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the psalm. We thank you for how it encourages us to press on with you and to be the sort of people you want us to be, so that our characters can shine in a dark world, that we can be overcomers in a world where we are faced with so many challenges to conform, where we may be under spiritual attack. Lord, we thank you that you come to our aid, that you give us salvation. And the sort of pattern that we've been just thinking about tonight, about the people of God in a wicked world, Lord, it applies to the whole world. You saw this world which you created to be good, that went down the pan, and you didn't abandon us, but you sent Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. And we faithfully, Lord, want to walk with him, to fulfill our calling on our lives. And Lord, we look forward to that time when we will be with him and you for eternity, and all of the wickedness of the world will have been dealt with. So Lord, we pray that if there's any practical ways we can apply these truths to our lives, that you'll help us to do that. In your name, amen.
Hello, can you hear me? Yeah. Well, I was in another service this morning, actually in the town, where there was lots of musical instruments and singing and interaction and visual aids and acting and stuff, all as a guide to worship and prayer. It was really great. But after, I was thinking about the prayer time that I was leading tonight, because I'd planned it to be really simple and silent and personal. So I was debating with myself this afternoon whether I should put a bit of razzmatazz in it, but I haven't, because as we left this church this morning, we were given a little prayer booklet, and in one of the pages it said, keep silence. So I thought, right, okay, God, this is what I'm doing tonight. So it's a lot of silence tonight for personal prayer. And knowing that the prayers were following on from Pete's talk based on Psalm 37, I had been reflecting also on some of the verses there. Trust in the Lord and do good, none of the ones that we've done tonight. Commit your way to the Lord. He's our stronghold in times of trouble. One was a good one. I was young and now I'm old. Did you see that one? I won't go on. But this is the one I want to meditate on. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So let's close our eyes. I'm going to pray a bit and then leave some silence for us to listen and speak to God. And it's up to the Holy Spirit whether or not your prayers are linked with what I say. So let's pray. Be still before him and wait patiently for him. O God, my God, you're there before me. Can you hear what I'm thinking? Can you hear what I'm saying to you out of the depths of my heart? Do you know what I'm like? Do you know how many times I've failed you? And the Holy Spirit says, I do not ask you to think a great deal, but to love a great deal. Father and Jesus, we all say, we love you. Just adore us, love us, contemplate us, give yourself to us, and long for all our children to give themselves to us and to love us. That's pretty awesome, Lord, but often there's stuff that gets in the way, like everyday boring stuff or big dramatic stuff, and it comes in between me and your amazing love. Holy Spirit, please show me what I need to give over to you, what I need to lay down, what I need to clear out the channel. Please show me. Please wash over me, cleanse me, refresh me, and redirect me. Thank you, Jesus, for accepting me, for forgiving me, for loving me, and for making me your child. Wow. Thank you, too, for the air we breathe, the sunshine on our skin, the blue sky, the beauty we see around us. Thank you for the love that's shared between our family and friends. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your plans, your provisions. So much we want to thank you for, Lord. Holy Spirit says, now bring to mind all those who need a touch of the Father's love. Tell me who they are and what they need. Holy Spirit says, I can touch them, but I also want to use your hands and feet, your eyes and ears, your heart and soul, your mind and body. Will you go for us? I've heard your voice, Lord. I'm ready to go with you, Jesus. I'm like Isaiah. Here I am. I'll go. I've heard you. Thank you for saving me, for listening to me. What should we do? Where should we go? God says, dear child, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. But first, be still. Listen to my voice, and then go where I lead. Father, this week, help us to be still before you. We want to feel your strength rising in us as we wait patiently for you. Lord, this week, speak to us in the silence and help us to keep our faith simple and simply love like you do. Amen.